the words of our mouths and the meditations in our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Where is our curtain? There you go. There he is. How long is it going to take you to learn to process in? Swing around.
I'm not doing first aid here.
You can do it. You can do it. I went to a real, what they used to call high church seminary. You know, we used to be high church and low church, and everybody down here in the South was low church, and almost like Methodist, just get in and just do the gospel and preach the word and all that kind of stuff. But in my seminary, what you gonna do with that? Okay. And in the seminary I went to was up in Evanston, Illinois. Now what am I going to do? Hold on to that?
You're going to put it in your pocket, I think.
Okay. We chanted everything, you know, it just all the time. It was chanting was good. I loved it all very good. And I remember one time they taught us it with the incense swinging around. If it wasn't there, the priest would be up toward the altar and he would sing, "What's that? Turn it up? No, turn it down? Well, what are you telling me?" She's telling me something. Well, look back there. Oh, okay, good. She says it's good. Well, it one time what the priest chanted to the acolyte, to the theraphim. They said, "Where, oh, where is the incense pot?" And he answered back, "It's out in the hall, it's too damn hot." You see what these low church people way down in the South, y'all miss a lot of this stuff. Today we have the wonderful experience of baptism. And I want to say just a little bit of a word about that. All of these early Christians were Jewish people, and the main line Jewish people, they didn't make very much of baptism. They didn't actually use it. Circumcision was the main entrance liturgy that by which you became a Jew, and they didn't use baptism as such, except there were little small segments who were out in the desert, lived out there, the Essene. They were called, and they did use baptism, and John the Baptist probably lived among them, and we have a number of little evidences to show that quite likely Jesus went out in the desert and lived among the Essenes for a while, and that's probably where he picked up, John picked up the notion of baptism and came in and baptized. But over the years, and really beginning quite early in the life of the church, it drew a lot of stuff that we had to eventually say, this is not it. There was a lot of superstitions about baptism, and that lasted all the way into the 20th century. Some of it has done. I can remember in New Orleans, which is a fairly Roman Catholic town, and a lot of the customs of medieval Roman Catholicism spilled over into the Episcopalian beliefs. And so if there was a baby that was born and the baby looks like, they said, the baby's not going to live, well then here's a sort of a superstition. You had to rush the baby down to the church and let the priest sprinkle the water and do the ritual of baptism. Otherwise the child would be condemned and go to hell forever. And that's just ridiculous. So don't get carried away with things like that. And then there was another tradition that it got started in the first century. And that was that once you were baptized, you were supposed not to sin anymore. Well, next week we're going to get into sin. So I expect there will only be two or three of you here. But it's a lot of stuff you need to know. But they had the idea that once you were baptized, you didn't have to sin. You weren't going to sin anymore. And when in the fourth century, when Emperor Constantine, that's when the Nicene Creed was adopted by the church. The Emperor Constantine, he would not let himself get baptized as an adult. He wanted to wait until he was on his deathbed so it would wash away all his sins. And he was going to die in just a few minutes, so he wasn't going to sin very much in his deathbed. So he thought he'd get baptized then. Well, see, all of that's crazy. That doesn't have anything to do with it. We can get a clue to what the all deeper meaning of baptism was when it came into the church. And Paul did baptize some. He didn't baptize many people, but he did some. The clue is in John the Baptist's speeches. Now he said, "I have come to baptize you with water." Now that was going back out to the desert Jews, and that notion of baptizing with water is very simple. It was, you are professing that you want to get out of the routine of sin and be born again and become Christ-like. Now that's a normal thing, and you realize you're not going to do that overnight, but if the symbol of baptism was you were going to wash the false type of life that you may have been living and wash that away. And so that was where the water came on. But then he added this to it. He said, "But there's one coming after me who will baptize you with water, but also baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Now, what was that? Here again, don't make too much phony stuff out of it. Just simple as this. The Spirit is that which, in a sense, is the characteristic of your inner life. What is it like? And if you want your inner life to be much like Jesus, then that would be, you would take on Jesus' Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And so he would, in baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are saying, "I want to become Christ-like in my life." And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. And Christianity is really all about changing something in our human nature. And as we pick up next Sunday morning, we will see how our human nature gets awful screwed up. And we can understand something of why and how it gets screwed up, and what the Christian religion is supposed to do to get it straightened out. It's not a real complicated story, but it's a powerful story. We'll see that. So Christianity is about change. And the change is focusing on having the ability to receive love, because you've got to receive it before you can give it. When you're born as a little baby, you're kind of like an empty bucket. And you have needs. You have needs to be loved, as we talked about last week. And once you receive love, then you're able to give it, because you are filled and you don't have a lot of the anxiety that comes with human life, the uncertainties of human life. So, like, for instance, the Christians began to say, this is the goal of life, is to be able to have your personality formed and shaped in the ability to let someone love you, and also then, when you are loved, to be able to turn around to give that love to meet the needs of other people, the real valid needs of other human beings. That's important. I've told this story before here, I'm sure. But one time, we used to take the DOC program all around the country to churches, and we were up in Memphis. And I told the rector up there, I said, "You invite about 40 or 60 people who want to be in the DOC program to come, but get some of your pretty well sound people, the good people that got their head screwed on right." Well, then we put them in small groups, and we did that on Monday morning. And there was a woman that came in there who was an elderly woman, and so we have, at the end of the day, we would have what's called wrap-up, and the leaders that I brought with me from New Orleans, we would have a meeting and talk about how did it go in your small group. So I would give a lecture, and then they'd go in that small group and talk about it. Well, one group said, we didn't get anything done today because this woman who was in our group, she just dominated, she talked all the time, told her whole life story. And so he did that. I said, oh, well, try to get it straight tomorrow and get her on track. Tomorrow, Tuesday afternoon, came back, no, same thing. I said, well, we got to do something about this. So they said, no, leave it alone. Well, I said, you're not getting anything done in the training. This is supposed to be a training week. So I went to the rector and I said, did you invite this lady in? No, I didn't. I didn't invite her. She just came. I said, well, you may have to get her out of there because we're not getting it done. Well, I'll do it. So Wednesday night, they said, no, same thing. She just dominated and we'd listen to her, listen. I said, well, the rector will go get her out. I said, no, don't do that. John, you have taught us that the group in here is supposed to meet the needs of people. And this woman is very needy. Came Friday at noon, and that's at the end of the week. And the first thing I said to the doc, and we were all 60 people were in one room, and I said, the leaders will report. Well, this woman stood right up in the group. I said, oh, my Lord. She said, I want to apologize to all of you, but especially to my group. She said, I have ruined their training week. I know that. But I live alone. I've lived alone for a long time, and I come to church. And this is a good church, but no one speaks to me. I go to the coffee hour, and I just stand and look at people who are having a good time and know each other, but no one knows me. And when these people started listening to me in my group, I just came alive. And I felt I belong here. I'm cared for. And I want to tell everybody, and Father Jenkins, you, that I ruined their training week. But they have given me a gift of caring for this old lady. And everybody applauded. That's what the church is supposed to be. And in the DOC program, we have a little phrase. It's called junking the agenda. Well, they junked the agenda every day that week, but they gave a gift to a lonely woman. About a month later, we were in somewhere in Alabama, probably Montgomery or somewhere. And at the opening day of the DOC program, training program, I looked up and here she came. In the door. I thought, oh my God, not again, another week. But she came right up to me and she said, Father Jenkins, I'm not even going to go into a small group. I'm Phil, and I talk on the telephone to my group people in Memphis, and that's okay. I'm wonderful. I came here to listen to your lectures because I didn't hear a word you said last night. Now, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's the giving of a gift of love. And you see, she had the ability then to set it free because the need was met. And that's what we are supposed to do in baptism. It's supposed to surround the person and meet their needs and give them, and if need be, junk the agenda. I've junked the agenda right in the middle of church. Matter of fact, some of y'all have been here long enough to know Arnold Bush, who used to be the rector. He was the first rector of this church. And Arnold's a wonderful priest, And I was doing a thing on the foot washing. And I was talking about the lepers and all of that. And I went over and I said, Jesus would do this sort of thing. And I went over and I took Arnold, he was sitting right on the front row, and I took his shoe off, like we do in the foot washing. And there, Arnold is a big, tall guy, and Arnold's foot's about this long. And his sock had a hole in it, And his big toe was sticking out. And everybody could see it. I thought, oh, I embarrassed him. And what he did is he stood up and lifted his leg and said, this is what I got. And he put his arms around me. And he said, it's all right, John. It's all right. I do have a hole in my sock. Now, are you going to wash my foot? I said, yes, I'm going to. Well, you see, that's junk in the agenda. I don't think we ever got the church service back going again that day, but it doesn't matter. We were living the Christ-like love. So, 1 Corinthians 13 says it all. And it says, you know, if I've got everything in life that I thought I wanted and I do not have love, then I've missed it all. I've missed the point of it all. So in Christ, there is the giving of a new type of spirit, a loving spirit, a capable spirit. And we ought to become as he was. This is where we get the phrase, there's nothing wrong with the phrase born again. And do you know that the early Christians changed their first name? Paul's name was Saul. And when he became a Christian, he changed it to Paul instead of Saul. And so people were given a Christian name in their baptism as to what it was. My name is John Stone Jenkins. That stone's in the middle. I don't know that I'll ever get in heaven because the guy that baptized me didn't know who I was exactly. And he baptized me as Johnston. So I'm recorded in the great book of heaven as Johnston Jenkins. And when they call that name out, I'm not going to stand up because that's not who I am. I'm John Stone. The gift of the Christ love is being the church and letting the Spirit of Christ come and indwell in us more and more. Now, it's not going to be all finished this side of the grave. So you don't have to worry about it if you still got some of the old image dwelling in your heart. You know, I told y'all a couple of weeks ago that I really don't want you to tell me my sermon is good and all that. That's a lie. I do want you to tell me that. If you come out there and say, John, you talked way too long, I already know that. So don't tell me that. But it's going to end up, listen to this, I'm closing with this. This is from the book of Revelation. And this is our destiny. And this is not going to be fulfilled in our lives this side of the grave. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride all dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne. You see this city? Here God lives among men, and he will make his home among them, and they shall be his people. And he will be their God. His name will be called Emmanuel. God is with us. And he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be, now listen to this, no more death and no more mourning or sadness, for the world of the past has gone away. And then the one sitting on the throne spoke, now I am making the whole of creation new. Write this, that what I am saying is sure and will come true. And then he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is leading us somewhere. And the main thing that we need to understand that God is leading us into the transformation, we use the word salvation. It's the transformation of the nature of our being from a self-centered, not too good a person into a saint of God. Amen.
Amen.